The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are going to continue with our service now, and Caroline's going to read to us. While Caroline reads to us from the Bible, from Luke chapter 24, which is right at the end, it's kind of towards the end of the Bible. Caroline will say the page number. You've got two options for following along. One is there's a Bible near you. You could open that up if you like and follow along in the story. Or you can watch because there are going to be some pictures on the screen of the story happening. So two different options while Caroline reads. Caroline, thank you.
So this is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, and it's on page 1061. That's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Brilliant. Caroline, thank you so much. Do keep that open if you've got it in front of you. A little bit later on, I will. We've got a little handout for people, but we won't give that out just at the moment. But first, let's just think a little bit about that story. It's an amazing moment, isn't it? Picture the scene. The women going to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body early in the morning. And what did they see? They saw this extraordinary sight of the stone rolled away. And then in the tomb, no body was there. And instead, these two angels asking this question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And this amazing statement, "He is not here, he is risen." And we read of how the women went back and told Jesus' disciples all about what had gone on. And how do they respond in verse 11? They say, "It's nonsense, it's nonsense. How can someone rise again?" Sometimes we might think people 2,000 years ago were more gullible. That's not the truth at all. They knew dead people didn't rise again. And yet Peter, hearing this news, what did he do? He ran to the tomb, and sure enough, there it was. It was empty. And he saw just strips of linen. And then verse 12. The way this part finishes, saying this, "He went away wondering to himself what had happened." What had gone on? I love that image of Peter. There, something huge has happened. And he's trying to work it all out. What had happened? What had just gone on that first Easter morning? Well, what had happened was the most momentous event since the beginning of the world. The most momentous event since the beginning of the world. Because this was the beginning, as we thought about a little bit earlier, of a new world. Something totally new. A new beginning has started. The beginning of a new world. Colossians 1 verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, as we saw earlier, "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." Actually, interestingly, it was what Peter and Jesus' followers were hoping for. They were hoping for the start of something new. They wanted change to take place. Now, to get us thinking about this a little bit, I've brought in, I hope you don't mind, if you notice a slight smell, it's my trainers. I brought in my running trainers, and I've had these running trainers for many years now. And they're not in great state. There's a bit of a hole here. The laces are sort of hanging by a thread. It's all coming away. They're just in a bit of a sorry state. I like them. They still do me a job, and I enjoy running in them, but they're not in a great place, are they? Anyone want to have a smell, just to see what? No, they're not good. What do I need? What do you reckon I need, given these are my trainers? If I want to carry on running, what do you think I might need? Amelia, what do you reckon? To wash them would be a great start. Thank you very much. Excellent point. And they might last me a little bit longer, but then after that, what do you reckon? What do you reckon I need? Yes, Luke. I need some new trainers, don't I? I need to get some more. I need some new trainers. Out with the old, in with the new ones. There we go. Haven't got the new ones arriving just yet, but I need new ones. And actually, that's how Jesus' followers felt about the world in which they lived. It felt old. It didn't feel good. Yes, there were things they enjoyed about it, but they were very aware that it wasn't in great shape, the world they lived in. There was illness. There was disease. There was sadness. There was pain. There was oppression. There was unfairness. There was death and decay. And Jesus' followers, they were longing for something new. But they didn't expect it to happen the way it did. We'll think about that in just a moment. But perhaps it's the same with us. The same with us. That yes, there is so much about this world that is wonderful and great, that we enjoy, that is good. And yet, from time to time, perhaps much of the time, maybe especially at this time, we feel very aware of the oldness, as it were, of the world. That we live in the same world these disciples lived in. A world of disease and destruction, of sadness and pain, of wars and fighting, of unfairness, of pollution, of the king and Kate and cancer. And we're very aware we live in a world that is fallen. And in so many ways, this world needs to be made new again. And what is extraordinary is that this is the promise of Easter. The promise of Easter is that this world is being made new again. Again, that verse from Colossians, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Another way the Bible puts it, in another verse, is from 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus rising from the dead, and we read this, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. I don't know if you know that concept, the idea of the first fruits. The first fruits is the first fruits of the harvest. And the first bit that came from the harvest. There was going to be more to come, but it's the start. It is what comes first. And we've been told that is Jesus' resurrection. It's a bit like the first fruits. God is bringing in a new world, a new creation, and Jesus is the start of it. Do you know that experience when you are starving hungry, and then you get some food, and then you have that first mouthful, perhaps it's a burger, or a packet of crisps, or a bag of sweets, I don't know what it is, and that first mouthful, it tastes so good, doesn't it? And it's the first of it, it's in one sense the first fruits. And we know there's more to come, it's a taste of what to come. Actually, we got a bit of a taste of the first fruits of the new world in the miracles that Jesus did. Many of us were at the Mark drama last week.
And Mark Drummer was members of our church family brilliantly acting out the gospel story of Mark. And one of the things that struck me most, and I know struck many other people most, was the scene where the miracles took place. And the disciples acted out brilliantly because they saw these miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus healing people, giving sight to the blind. And they were so excited. They were so full of joy. And that was a bit of a taste of this new world. And then the greatest miracle of them all is the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. And it's a miracle that's to bring us great joy. It's a wonderful thing, the first fruits, the beginning of this new world. Tim Keller, the pastor and writer, put it like this. He describes it as an evasion. He said, the resurrection is not a stupendous magic trick. This is not some sort of make-believe, made-up thing. This is rooted in history, attested in history. There's the empty tomb. The body was never found. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people, and it radically changed his disciples' lives. There's solid evidence on which this is based. This is not just some magic trick, but Tim Keller says it's an invasion, a good invasion, an invasion of God's kingdom into this world. Another way of thinking about it is how C.S. Lewis put it. He described death being like a door that has been bolted shut. And what Jesus' resurrection was to burst open this door that had been shut for all the ages. This is how he put it. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the King of Death. Everything is different because he has done so. When Jesus rose, an irreversible change took place. It's a new world, a new creation, a new kingdom, the dawn of a new day. But you might be thinking, well, it doesn't always feel like that. It doesn't always feel like that. That's not always my experience. I can't always see that. But here's the thing. This new kingdom is growing in amongst the old world. This new world growing in amongst the old world. Think of it like this. Here is a pot plant in our garden. And over the last few days, we've had these plants, daffodils, looking lovely, but gradually sort of wearing out, as it were. But there's been little buds deep within that pot. And over the last few days, these tulips have been emerging out. That's a little bit of the picture of what is going on here. There's the old world, and yet within it, through Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits, the start of it, a new flower, as it were, a new world has budded. And it's coming through. That's how we're sometimes told the kingdom of God comes. Another way of thinking about it is to go back to this morning and the picture that James showed us of the sunrise. Last year it was glorious. There was no cloud in the sky and we saw the sunrise and it was absolutely wonderful. This year it was more like this. This was just sort of hazy cloud in the distance. The sun still rose though. The sun was still rising. And it's still there. And yet sometimes we can't always see it, or we just enjoy a part of it. And again, that's a little bit like this new kingdom that Jesus brought in with his resurrection. And we don't see it in all its fullness yet, but one day we will. And here's the best bit. Here's the best bit. We are invited to be a part of it. Each one of us is invited to be a part of this new world. It's not something out there. It is something we're invited to be a part of. Actually, the offering of the first fruits was a formal offering that people gave in the temple in Old Testament times. And it acted as a guarantee that more was to come. The great harvest was to come. Here, the first fruits were guaranteeing that the full harvest is to come. And Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits is a guarantee that there is a great resurrection to come. Just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, so too will those who are united to him by faith rise again. Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. There will be many more. And we're invited to be a part of it. Again, we read this. Here's a verse in Scripture telling us from 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That first Easter was a seismic event. The beginning of a new world, a new creation, and we're invited to be a part of it if we're united in Christ through faith in him. Now, the younger amongst us, you've all been listening brilliantly, especially the younger amongst us, and what we've got some handouts which are going to come out, and on one side are handouts which give us some of the quotes we've been looking at, and the grown-ups might like to keep hold of that. On the other side is a picture which some of you might like to, whatever age you are, you might like to sort of paint in the picture. And there are sort of various pens around. So the handout is going to come out. Maybe if the younger amongst us want to go and grab any pens, they're sort of dotted around, some at the front here, some on the radiator over there. And feel free to go and grab some, because I just want to do one more thing for us. I just want us to think a little bit more about one more thing, those who are older amongst us, just to think through the implications of this for our lives. And I wanted to give us a little bit of a trailer, actually, for something that we're going to be thinking about next Sunday morning. If you're here, well, you can listen to it on the podcast later if you would like to. And that is to do with our expectations and the world in which we live now. What does the resurrection mean for the world we live in today, for our lives? And I want to show you a diagram, which I think will help us a little bit with this. So just to introduce this, these are the expectations of Jesus' disciples. When Jesus' disciples, I said, they were longing for a new world. And this is what they expected it to be like. This is how they expected history to go. They thought they were living in this old world, a world of death and decay and oppression and unfairness, and they longed for a new world, a world that the Messiah would bring in. They were looking for the Messiah to come and bring in this new world. End the old world, bring in the new world. That's what they hoped for. That's what they expected. But that's not actually what happened. What happened was this. The old world continues, but the new world has broken in to the old world. That's how God has done it. The old world continues, but with Jesus' resurrection, a new world has broken in. The old world will come to an end. We're told Jesus will return and bring the old world to the end. And the new world, the new creation, will go on for all eternity. And so where are we? Where are we in this diagram? Well, we're in that middle bit there. We're in what's sometimes called the overlap of the ages. The old age carrying on, and the new age that is starting. And one way of thinking about this is that we live in what some people call the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. I'll speak much more about this next week. But it's saying this new world that came in with Jesus' resurrection, it is here now. It is a true reality right now. But it's not here in all its fullness yet. It is now, but it's not here in all its fullness. It is substantially here, but not yet fully here. And I think this is an incredibly helpful way of trying to understand the world we live in today. And
just to give us a little bit of a thought on this, much more next week, but a bit of a thought is, as Christians, we can sometimes go wrong in one of two ways. One way we can go wrong is to so emphasize the coming of this new world as now, as a present reality, where Jesus reigns and is making all things new, and we so emphasize that and we minimize the reality of the old world. So we emphasize, overemphasize the word, the now, and minimize the reality of the old world, this old world of death and decay, sadness and pain, sin and wars. And when we do that, it has quite a big implication for stuff that happens in our lives. So, for example, when we encounter suffering and tragedy, we can find it a bit of a shock, a bit of a surprise. We think, God, haven't you made all things new? Why is there still death and decay and pain and sadness? Why is this continuing? When we make this mistake, sometimes we can be naive to the reality of sin and evil in the world, but also in our own lives and in the church. And when we make this mistake, sometimes we can have wrong expectations of what God promises to do and change in the here and now. So that's one mistake we can make. The other mistake is the opposite mistake. We so emphasize that the new world is not yet. We say it's a future reality. Almost totally. We so underplay how this new world has broken in to our world now. And instead, we overemphasize the experience of the old world. And what are the consequences of that? Well, the consequence of that is we can miss the good news. We can miss the joy of knowing that Jesus is risen. He is Lord. This new world has broken in. And it's not just broken in, but if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, it's broken into our own hearts, our own lives. The Spirit is at work within us. God can change us. And we mustn't underestimate that. So two ways in which we go wrong. We're going to think much more about that next week. So come back next week or listen in if you're away. Listen in on the podcast. But the important point to note is that whilst the old world continues, something seismic happened 2,000 years ago. It was the dawn of a new age. An age that will go on forever and ever and ever. It was an earthquake that has been reverberating throughout history. It has the power to change everything. And one day will, as this whole world will be renewed. The future came into the past. And that radically transforms our present. Well, as I say, we'll be thinking more about that next week. For now, it should lead us to praise. To praise God that even in the midst of living in an old world, a world where there is much sadness, much difficulty, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're people of hope. A hope not just for the future, although very much for the future, but knowing too all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The freedom, the forgiveness, his love for us, his work of his Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to turn now to sing. I wonder if the band might like to come back up. And we're going to sing and praise God for all that he has done for us. That is true for us now if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why don't we stand? Let me lead us in prayer. Let's just take a moment of quiet. And I'll lead us in prayer. Then we'll praise God together. Almighty God, as we look back to those seismic events 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rose from the dead and a new day dawned, we praise you. We thank you. And we thank you for inviting each one of us to be a part of this new creation, this new world, this kingdom where Jesus is king, where love reigns, where we can know life in all its fullness, where there is no pain or mourning. We look forward to that in the future, and we thank you that we can know some of that now. We can know relationship with you. We can know forgiveness. Lord, we praise you for all that Jesus has done. Will you fill our hearts now with joy and praise? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.